You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I greet you in his name this morning. I'm a little under the weather. Something in my lungs came up last night. Yeah, so bear with me. Our first psalm, Psalm 32C. We announce to one another how blessed we are as we have been given hearts to trust in Christ. It's phrased as if it is a question, but it is not. What blessedness for him whose guilt has all forgiven been. It's right to read this and understand this as, so blessed is he who has been forgiven. As we sing this to one another, singing the words of Christ to one another, we are announcing on behalf of Christ, you who trust in me, you are so blessed. We have arrived at that place, that ideal place for every man and woman who have ever lived, being brought into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, being fully and completely received because of Christ. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This place where he sees you and he loves you. We see the assurance and the confidence that we have in Christ. In verse 7, you are my hiding place. We announce that as we are in Christ. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance. We translate that in our Psalter with songs of victory and grace. So we enjoy the songs of victory and grace as we are blessed in Christ, as he has given us that heart to call on him and we are forgiven. Let's stand and sing Psalm 32C. Thank you for having blessed us with your Holy Spirit, for having convicted us of our sin, for having convicted us to the place of salvation. We thank you for giving us those hearts to believe, and we thank you for calling us together to give you your service this morning. Please be glorified in the worship that we give to you. Please dwell in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading now is 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles 18 gives us the account of Jehoshaphat and Ahab together. You may recall that we had the two kingdoms in the older covenant, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. The northern kingdom was more sinful, and they went into exile before the southern kingdom. Ahab was that terrible king that we often see interacting with Elijah. Well, here we have Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, but we see here that he made the mistake of marrying his daughter off into the northern kingdom. We also see that Ahab was in the practice of calling for people to prophesy for him that would tell him what he wanted to hear. He wasn't looking to hear the word of the Lord to convict him to a place of repentance, to bring him to a place of faith. We're seeing that same picture being given to us in the sermon this morning from 2 Timothy, that people will acquire for themselves preachers in accordance with their own desires. We see that in our culture as well, and I would submit to you that we would see that in our own hearts also, that we would want preachers that will tell us what we want to hear, things that we would agree with. So the challenge that we will always be facing is to hear the scripture with fresh ears and to hear the scripture as it's preached, as it's read, with hearts that want to be changed. It's a sad and a terrifying place for anybody in this world to know that total depravity is real, but we're content with who we are rather than having that desire to be more like Christ. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, Imlah's son." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before him. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" He said, "Go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand." Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you will see on the day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Josiah, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God delivered him. And God diverted them from him. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until evening, and at sunset he died. Our next psalm, Psalm 33a. We come to 33a because in it we see the weight of God's word. In verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. We see also in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We see application as we would hear the word of Christ in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So we are to give him thanks and we are to give him his worship. Let's stand and sing Psalm 33a.
Let all the earth tell of him. Let all that dwell both far and near. In awe before him stand. When he has spoken, it was done. And finished was each work begun when once he gave command.
Please be seated. Please join your hearts to mine in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for having spoken to us. We thank you that you uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you that you are upholding us now, that you give us life, and that you give us breath, that you give us light. And we thank you for the opportunity to draw close to you, to hear you speak, to sing your word, to hear your word. Lord, please be glorified in us as we love you and as we seek to serve you. We pray that you will shine your word into our hearts, that we will, and that we will respond appropriately, that we will respond with faith to put off our sins, that you would be being glorified in us. We lift our hearts to you, and we ask for healing, and we ask for blessing. We lift our griefs to you, our disappointments, our sorrows, and our wounds, and we ask for your kind care and your blessing. Please help us as we know that you would use all things together for good, for those who love you, for those who are called according to your purposes. So help us to see our griefs and our sorrows and our injuries in this way, that we would be drawing close to you, that we would be being healed, that we would be being blessed, as we would know you as our portion in this life. We lift our loved ones to you who are rejecting you, and we plead with you that you would do a great work and that you would save them. Please help us to know the best ways to respond to you in love, the best ways to love others in your name, that you would be being glorified in those ways. We thank you for your patience and your mercy towards us, and we pray that that patience and that mercy will accomplish repentance in our lives. Please help us as we look for the ways to call the Lord's Day a delight, a day pleasing in your sight, that we would be blessed in our fellowship with you, and that you would be glorified in our loving obedience and our joy in you. We pray for those who are mourning. Please give peace and healing and strength. Please fill the voids in our hearts and be glorified. We continue to lift Kathy to you, and we lift Mac to you, and Leslie's dad, Jim, and we pray for recovery and for healing and blessing. We lift Emma's great aunt to you, and all of those who are isolated, we pray that you would bless them and care for them and fill them with your joy and your peace. Please work in your church that we would be visiting those who are lonely, and that they would be blessed and glorified by love extended. We pray for Abby's co-worker's daughter. Please bless her. Please show her the pathways of life, and please be glorified in her love. We pray for Elliot's boards, and we ask that you would bless our brother, that you would help him as he studies, and that you would bless him and Chloe. Lord, please provide all of their needs. Please help us to prioritize our lives, to prioritize our money, that we would glorify you with our money, that we would love you most. And we thank you again for providing everything that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next psalm is Psalm 24C. We acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's, and everyone belongs to the Lord. It is because he has made everything, and because he has made us, as this is stated. We see that as we move forward in life, we have the opportunity to proclaim his glory to the next generation, and we look forward to what Christ will do in the coming generations. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24C.
The earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world.
Sermon this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. As we come now, we understand that we are listening to Christ. Christ speaks to us now. Please consider how disappointing it is or how frustrating it is when you're speaking to someone and their eyes just glaze over and you know that they're just patiently waiting for you to be finished speaking. And the moment you finish, they say, "Anyway," and they continue on with whatever their thought process had been. I submit to you that we're always in danger of doing that with individuals. How much more so with the Word of God? We've trained ourselves to be good and to come to church and to sit down and to listen to a sermon. But please consider, Christ is speaking to you now by His Word. Let's not glaze over and let's not just return to our own thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, hear what Christ says. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to you, as we listen to you. Give us attentive minds, attentive hearts. Give us the wisdom to discern what is right and that application in our lives, that we will walk in accordance with truth, that we will walk in accordance with love for you, and in accordance with love for our neighbors, as you have called us to do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come here and we are being solemnly charged, in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. A message being brought, a package being delivered, a weight being given to us, for us to bear, for us to carry, for us to apply, for us to announce. As we looked in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, there was that heavy picture of God actually sending a deceiving spirit to deceive or manipulate Ahab to the point of death. There's another place in Scripture where we see something similar. When Saul was rejecting the Lord, a spirit came to Saul. It even says a destructive spirit or an evil spirit came to Saul from the Lord and was tormenting him. How does someone find themselves in such a place where God himself, where truth himself, is very satisfied or committed to seeing someone continue on a terrible path, even a path of destruction? Well, we get an inkling here from those who are turned away from the truth intentionally, those who will not hear the message of truth. It's as if God has warned and warned and warned and warned. Israel had been given that warning, that warning, that warning, that warning when they were together. They still divided. They still split. They were still worshiping their golden calves. They were still in that place and they were rejecting, even to the point where there was one prophet who still told the truth. But we don't want to hear anything from that one. A message is given. A word is delivered. We must ask ourselves, not if we are guilty of this sin, but to what degree are we guilty of this sin? To what degree are we rejecting the word? To what degree are we continuing in sin? If it is as we believe it is, as we state it is, that the word, the scripture, is everything that we need for faith and life, and we've read the whole Bible, haven't we been given, don't we have, haven't we heard, haven't we read everything that we need to be like Christ? And yet, we still sin. So it's not if, but it is to what degree am I refusing the word? To what degree am I refusing to repent? It could be phrased this way as well. If I really believe this, how would it change my life? If I really believe this, what would I do differently? There is a weight that comes with this message. It is a message that's being delivered to us. It is a message that we are to bear, and it is a message that we are to distribute. So the call this morning is receive and deliver the message of Christ. We could also say actively bear the word, as it is given to us to live and to announce. As we are given this word, it's not something cold that is brought to us, but it comes to us with a particular warmth and a particular affection. It is not a cruel taskmaster that speaks to us, or a cruel teacher that speaks to us. If you can imagine such a thing, when I was in kindergarten, I had a kindergarten teacher named Mrs. Sharp. She was the scariest person I think that I've ever seen. She never smiled. She was quick with a ruler. She was Mrs. Sharp. And the messages that she brought and the threats that she brought were scary and burdensome. And I lived in fear of Mrs. Sharp to the point where I got my learner's permit and I was driving down the road in Richmond, Ohio. And Mrs. Sharp walked in front of me and I thought, my one chance to avenge myself after all of these years. The message isn't brought from Mrs. Sharp for us. The message is coming with the warmth and the love from Christ. Paul, speaking, says, I solemnly exhort you. Our first step is love the personality of the message. For Paul to speak to us, for Paul to bring this message as he himself has been being conformed to the image of Christ, Paul, who had been beaten to the edge of death, Paul, who had been brought from the place of breathing out murderous hatred for the church and persecution, is able to look at Timothy and say, I solemnly charge you. I who hated him. I who was knocked down by him. I who have been lifted up by him. I who am being carried along even now as I speak to you. I who was beaten to the point of death. And he said, but he saved me out of all of this. I speak to you. I solemnly charge you. We look at Paul and we see his warmth and his care. He would even speak of the tears that were exchanged when they had been divided. As much as we can enjoy this image of Paul and his affection, how much more Christ and his affection for you. As Christ says, I solemnly charge you. I who was beaten for you. I who died for you. I who am at the right hand of the Father interceding for you day and night. I who will never let you go. I solemnly charge you. The personality of this message is the person of Christ. Christ who carries you and holds you even now. The authority of the message, coupled together with the personality of the message, comes to you with a wave of power and authority and warmth and love. Our second step, respect the authority of the message. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And I even charge you by his appearing and his kingdom that when it comes with this weight and the authority of this message that I bring to you now. What greater message have you ever heard? What greater weight have you ever been given? What greater love have you ever been shown? The message that's coming and with this authority, John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We understand that this creation has taken place by his speaking. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. This speaking is speaking everything into existence and holding it in existence. And he speaks to us now. He gives us this direction. As we sang in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. It is because he has spoken into existence. There is no one higher. No one higher for him to charge us by. God made everything. Christ upholds everything. And he goes on to say, the one who will judge you, the one who judges every man, the one who judges the living and the dead, and he's coming back again with this weight and this authority. He presses and he pushes it in like a sword, coming to us that we would understand the weight and the burden that's coming to us. And as he pulls all of that together, he preaches and he says, and preach, that is to announce with all authority. This comes to us with a weight to it and a burden. This is the third step, to respect the weight of the package. Verse 2, preach the word. It is delightful for us, isn't there, that there is a tool, a weapon with such power and such authority that you and I have been given it to wield and to announce and to give? What if I told you, save your child? Save your child. Save your child from the fires of hell and God's wrath. Go. Foolishness. Folly. But we can't do it. What if I was to tell you, speak the words of Christ to your child? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. A power, a message given to us, a package of weight given to us. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their lights. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. Deuteronomy 32:47, referring to the scripture and the law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Do we take the word and think of it that way? Do you wake up in the morning and think, I need to read my Bible? Why do you need to read your Bible? Because it's life. Do you go to bed in the evening and think, I need to read my Bible? Why? Because it's life. And I come back to, how would you live if you really believed this? What would we do if we really believed this? What would our devotions look like and our devotions within our family? This pressing of the word, the weight of this package, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. How would we live if we really believed that? I enjoy swords, and I could tell you lots of fun stories about swords. One I had, and I had a roommate who at one point became very ill, and when he had become ill, he was vomiting in a sink. And in the sink, there was a knife. And through that experience, staring at that knife and vomiting and being sick, he became deathly afraid of all sharp blades. It imprinted something on his mind. He was terrified of knives, even more so of very large knives that we call swords. Well, one silly individual was trying to show him some sword moves with a real sword. He was swinging it around. It slipped out of his hand, and the sword started twirling and bouncing across the floor towards this boy. You never saw someone more scared than that moment. What if the Bible, if we describe it as this double-edged sword, we remember that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates more than a steel blade through flesh, but it's sharp, penetrating as far as the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. And then it gets to the place where it's really scary, able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you been terrified by the intents and thoughts of your heart yet? We can roll along and generally present pretty good, generally present pretty clean. But those moments when you realize the sin that you want, that is death, is coming from your heart, that's a terrifying place. And the scripture comes and it speaks to us in that way. That's why, as Paul is preaching here, just the few verses before where we started, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good word. So what do we do? What do we do? And here's our fourth step. It's change. Based on the preaching. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. And exhort. With great patience and instruction. As this is being given to a teaching elder, we're going to turn it around from the teaching elder and him doing his work to you doing your work in the pew. That you are to be in the place where you are being corrected. Oh, I don't like being corrected. I don't want people telling me I'm wrong. I've heard people criticize preaching by saying, I don't like people that preach at me. I don't like people that are always telling me something I'm doing wrong. I can get in line with that. I don't like it when there's people that, when I see their name on the caller ID, I think, what have I done now? But here we see we are to be in the place where we are ready to be corrected, rebuked, and exhorted. And as it comes along, it says, with great patience and instruction, as we're going to put that in the passive place now, it means that they're going to keep coming. Their great patience is their long suffering with you. As they continue to bring it and bring it and bring it and instruct you. So this preaching that we are given, we are to be hearing it as a correction, as a rebuke, as an exhortation. We are to be applying it as if we really believed the Scripture. Psalm 119:59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. In verse 60, I hurried and did not delay to keep your commands. James 1:22-25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. It always helps me when these images keep coming up through the Scripture, that we can go back to the law and say, it's not an idle word for you. It is your life. We can go through the history and look at those who are having the word but rejecting it. We can come through and look at the same message in the Gospels, and then we can come through and hear the same message in the epistles that we're being spoken to again and again. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. And it's not are you that, it's to what degree are you that. I would be hard-pressed right now if you pinned me down for you to say, how did your sermon from last week change you, Micah? Was I just a hearer? Even of the word I announce. If I were rude enough to pin you down and ask, how did the sermons last week change you? Or how did you decide to change because of the sermons spoken last week? Could you answer? And if not, does it mean we're only hearers and not doers? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. This is why this announcement and the admonition this morning is to receive and deliver the message, or to actively bear the word. That the word we're given, it's to do something. It's to change us, the way we love Christ and the ways that we love others. So our fifth step is take hard preaching. Take hard preaching. Verse 2, we see what the preaching, the apostolic preaching, was supposed to be. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and exhort with great suffering, is a good translation, and instruction. Why? Well, in verse 3 we see, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, if we look at this, I'm going to say that there are churches where this is the norm. They're not getting up and they're not proclaiming sound doctrine. We can say there's a whole spectrum here of preaching and teaching, sound teaching, false teaching. And it's not for us right now to say, at least we're not them who are utterly rejecting the scripture. But for us, the challenge, and the challenge for you individually, is to say, okay, where is this the case for me? Where am I ignoring sound teaching and sound doctrine? Where am I hating on preaching that steps on my feet or challenges me and challenges the way that I live? When do our hearts become calloused, might be the question. I'm going to take that back. A better question would be, in what ways are our hearts calloused? To what teachings are our hearts calloused? How have we been like northern Israel? How have we been like Ahab? How are we like northern Israel? How are we like Ahab? What are our golden calves? These things to which we bow down. What are the preachers that we don't like and wouldn't want to listen to? Because they call us to something that we don't want to do. Preaching is supposed to be hard. It is supposed to be that double-edged sword. It is to correct. It is to change. It is to challenge. And you and I are to be those people who are corrected, changed, challenged, bearing that active word and that work that is to be taking place in our hearts. Now we see our next application, which is we could unfold this from the law all the way through to now, and this is to share the word. Paul speaking to Timothy, again a teaching elder, but as for you, use self-restraint in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We can take this and we say, yes, and Timothy is that pastor. That is his job. That is his work. You also, though, are called to be the light of the world, to speak the truth in love. You also are to be calling people to Christ and to faith and repentance. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. This was not spoken specifically and only the application for a teaching elder, but it's given to all the people in the context of hardship and suffering. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You too are to be announcing the power of Christ, His authority, His will, a heavy message delivered, package given to us that we have and that we bear and we carry, we love and we respect, and we also show it to others, calling others to faith, calling others to salvation. As we consider the weight of the word, personally I have been convicted recently that if I believe this, I would be inviting people to church. If I believe the weight of this, if I believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, and here we are announcing the word of Christ, singing the word of Christ. If we have our family members and our neighbors who are not believing, but need that saving faith, it's right for us to invite them. If we believe we have something good, something great, something sweeter than honey, something more beautiful than life, it makes sense that we'd want to share it with the people that we love. This is sharing the word and inviting people. This is us receiving it and living as we say we believe that the scripture is the only infallible rule for faith and life, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So actively bear the word. Hear it to be changed. And bring it to the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your patience. We thank you that you have been long suffering with us. We thank you for speaking to us by your word and informing us that your patience is meant to bring about repentance in our lives. We pray for repentance. We pray for soft hearts. We pray that you will do that work with your word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, and that you will shave the calluses away from our hearts, that we, by your Spirit, we will look and see as you judge our thoughts and our intents, and that we will be able to put off our wrong thoughts, our wrong intents, that we will put on true love for you and true love for our neighbors, and that you will be being glorified in us. May we be those people of the word, those people who bear your spiritual armor, loving your righteousness, loving your truth, loving your gospel, and shining in this world. Bless us, Lord. Bless us and be glorified in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm, Psalm 116b, our psalm of the month. We see a place of faith as well as a place of fear and concern. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. As we have been convicted by the word that it is our calling in life to be salt and light and to call other people to faith, we've even vowed in our membership vows that we would seek to win others to him. In the psalm, we also say, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. We call on one another to give him his praise. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116b.
I still believe, although I said how sorely I am tried, though I am certain in my haste, all living men have lied. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall
Of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.